He makes it very clear in this epistle that his time is short. The Lord has revealed to him that he is about to be called home. And his concern is that his teaching lingers on with the church after he's gone. That this letter is being written so that these believers can refer back to it, to be reminded of important things after Peter is no longer able to minister to them in this world. And he's encouraged us. He's reminding us that we have everything we need for life and godliness, that we can live a life distinct and separate from the world. He's encouraging us to show the characteristic traits of the Spirit at work in our life, to display goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and brotherly kindness and love. And these are the traits that he wants to see in us, because if we display these in ever-increasing measure, we will be effective and bear fruit for the Lord. And by displaying this fruit in our life, we will make our calling and election sure. That we would not just name the name of Christ and talk a good Christian talk, but the reality of the power of God and the transformation he brought in our lives would be evident for all to see by the way we live. He reminds us that over against the false teachers that are beginning to come into the church, that he is an eyewitness of the truth of the coming of Jesus in power and glory. He recalls his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration when he witnessed the glory and splendor of Jesus as we will see him at his second coming. Then he went on to remind us that we have the certain word of prophecy, the sure word of Scripture handed down to us, reminding us that no prophecy of Scripture comes by the prophet's own interpretation, and prophecy does not originate with the will of man, but with God as he carries along certain individuals of his choice by the Holy Spirit, men like Peter, to pen these words, God's own words for us. He has set us up to this point in the epistle with a solid truth that he wants to remind us of. And now as we turn to chapter 2, we come to a very difficult portion of his letter. And if I have seemed a little out of sorts this morning, a little unsteady at the podium, it's because this chapter is very disturbing to me. Honestly, I thought it would be an easy message to prepare for. I found out it was just the opposite. As I have shared from this pulpit in the past, I've had many up close and personal experiences with false teachers in the church. From my youngest days as a little baby Christian, my college years, I've been exposed to what Peter writes to us about. God graciously preserved me through that. It was actually a time of instruction for me. I'm not completely sure why God allowed me to see what I saw and witness what I witnessed. Part of the reason, I am convinced, it was a call for me to dedicate myself to the truth of the Word of God, to the purity of the message of the Gospel, to a commitment to the inspired Scriptures. And that has been the heartbeat of mine throughout my entire Christian life. And when I come to the second chapter of 2 Peter and I look at it, all of my past experiences begin to flood my mind. And all the emotions come up when I recall faces and names of people who have been hurt by the error which Peter is about to address. And I believe a lot of my difficulty this morning also stems from the fact that I recall how passionate I was about this in my youth, to the point where I went to several pastors whom I trusted, who preached the truth of the gospel, and asked them to take a stand against this. These, what Peter will see, terms as destructive heresies, only to be met with blank stares. As a young man and a young believer, I didn't know how to handle that. Why don't these men have the answer? My discomfort in preaching this in part stems from the fact that if the young me were to come to the present me asking those same questions, I'm not sure I would have something to say that would be satisfactory to my younger self. That's a very odd place to be. But we're dealing with a very serious subject, and we cannot take it lightly. We may be thankful to God that we are in a solid church, a church dedicated to the truth of Scripture, that we are part of a denomination in the Christian Missionary Alliance that's dedicated to the truth of God's Word. We are blessed by that. But that's not a universal truth in the community of God. We're going to look at the first 10 verses of 2 Peter. We're going to spend most of our time in the first 3 verses of this chapter. So let's start there. I'm reading out of the ESV this morning. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. I now ask the Lord to bless the reading of His Word and to empower me to speak the truth clearly and in love from this pulpit this morning. Father God, take my imperfections, take my emotions, and empower them and use them in a godly way this morning to speak your truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have to face the fact that false teachers are present. There's no way around that. Peter says clearly, there will be false teachers. That is a definite statement. There's no maybes in that. There's no mights. There could be. He's very clear. There will be. And he's drawing as an illustration a lesson from the history of Israel. We see numerous times in the Old Testament where false prophets rose up to speak against what the true prophets of God were attempting to teach the Jewish people. Countless times when God's true message through His prophets was one of repentance, turn from your sins, turn your hearts back to me, or destruction is going to come upon you. And the false prophets would be saying, no, no, no. Thus saith the Lord, times of blessing are on the horizon. I'll bring abundance and increase your borders and bring rain upon the land, and you will be blessed. And the message of the false prophets was in direct opposition to God's true message, but their message was much more appealing, wasn't it? Given a choice between a message of repentance or destruction will come upon you, or one of blessing and prosperity, as human beings we would gravitate toward the positive. And like Israel long ago, many are following that same path. In the New Testament, we are also warned, not just here. The thing that gets me through a study like this is the fact that Jesus himself gave us a warning about false teachers and false prophets. And as Jesus taught us, it has to be this way. This is the way things are going to unfold as we approach the end of the age. In his All of It discourse in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am Christ, and will deceive many. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And as the time of the end unfolds, he goes on to say, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles that were possible. And I can't help but wonder if Peter was not recalling Jesus as he was instructing his readers. Things in our time have not changed. They fool ourselves into thinking we're more sophisticated. We can spot a phony. Not a problem. But I'm going to submit to you this morning that in our culture today, in our media-driven world, in our world of images and sensory impression, maybe we are more vulnerable. And as such, we need to be more careful. Peter says that false teachers are an internal threat. There will be false teachers. Where? False teachers among you. In his first epistle, Peter was more concerned about external threats, how the church exists in a hostile world, the beginnings of persecution that those believers were experiencing. Peter, the threat is coming from the inside, among you. And unfortunately, teachers don't wear a name tag that says, hello, I'm a false teacher. They're often very nice people. Appealing, well-dressed, articulate, very attractive, likable, intelligent. There's a lot that would attract you to them on the external. The threat is not in their appearance, or their demeanor, and how they carry themselves. The threat is in the message. Prophets, what they teach is in opposition to God's true message. Peter uses the term destructive heresies.
I think we need to emphasize the adjective destructive. False teaching is never a light matter. It is a tool of the enemy who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. And if he can destroy the truth of God within the walls of the church, that's a major victory. False teachings always leave a path of damage behind. Hurt people, broken people, broken churches. This is very serious stuff. In Peter's time, when he penned this epistle, these particular teachers, as we've already seen, were denying the second coming of the Lord. And in the light of the fact that, well, Jesus really isn't coming, they were living an ungodly lifestyle. There's a reason Peter began his epistle the way he did, emphasizing the traits of a spirit-led life. The goodness, the knowledge, the self-control, perseverance, was tended to draw a contrast to the false teachers in the church. This is the way it should look, Peter was saying at the beginning of the letter. Now, let's deal with the problem. And how does this threat come into the church? Well, in the words of Peter, they secretly bring in these destructive heresies. Bring in or introduce could be another word we can use there. Introduce error into the church. And this error is just like false teachers. There's no label on the bottle. Bad teaching. You don't pick up the bulletin on the way into the church. Today will be a false teaching from Matthew chapter. It doesn't work that way. The error is seldom overt. The rule is subtlety. You mix a little error with a whole lot of truth. And here's where believers have a problem. Well, he is teaching a lot of good stuff. True. But even a little bit of poison in the drink, as it's consumed over time, will accumulate in your body, eventually make you ill. And increasingly worse as you consume more and more. The same thing is true of a little bit of error mixed in with your truth. Over time, that can be devastating to you spiritually. Peter writes, verse 2, "And they follow the sexuality, and by them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words." Here we see the traits of a false teacher. First of all, they are sensual. Sensual. This is what to look out for. These teachers are concerned more with the physical comfort and pleasures. The teaching will often reflect this. They will focus on the material versus the spiritual. And people who follow these teachers will emulate this interest. Part of the sensuality is that false teachers enjoy the popularity. They like the attention. They like having a name for themselves. We see warnings about this in other epistles as well. And here's where we have red lights flashing in the church today. In today's culture, marketing has become so pervasive. Brand name is so important. You have to differentiate yourself from the next guy. And the church has fallen prey to this. There's a term in marketing called superlative valuation. I'm bigger. I'm better. I've got more of, fill in the blank, than a church down the street. And even well-intentioned pastors who are committed to the truth of the gospel proclamation have to be on guard against this. Because in our world today, you have to play the social media game. You have to make yourself look good on Twitter. And if you're not careful, you can end up creating a different persona that does not reflect the reality of who you actually are. And that's our culture today. We see people who have become brand names in the church. And there's nothing wrong with having your favorite authors or your favorite teachers. I have mine. And as long as those men and women present the truth of the gospel, that's fine. But the danger comes when the person eclipses the message. When the messenger becomes bigger than the proclamation. Then we have treaded into some very dangerous territory. And from my background, I can tell you all kinds of stories. I'll spare you this morning. But the concern that's on my heart for Christianity today is do we publish books because they contain the truth? Or do we print those books because we know they will sell? In the broadcast media, because he is preaching the gospel without compromise? Or does he get the airtime because he'll draw the audience? Do we sign the Christian band to our recording label because they sing the truth and are godly role models for our youth, or do we sign because we know that we can sell units and fill concert halls? We start playing by the rules of the world. We create a fertile field for false teachers. Church, be very, very careful. It scares me. I'm frightened by this. And it's serious because Peter explains that because of all of this, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Ultimately, if we're not on guard against error, people will be kept from Christ. Because they have not seen the true Jesus. They've seen the fabricated Jesus that sells. And you've heard the expressions before. maybe from some of your own friends and family. Ah, all Christians are phony. All those churches are in it for the money anyway. That's all they're interested in, is the offering. Every say that, you know it's not true, but from their perception, that's what they're seeing. What are they looking at? They're not looking at the truth. They're looking at the purveyors of error. Second trait of a false teacher, they are greedy. Their own benefit is their primary focus. This is over against what Peter instructed the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, isn't it? When he told the elders to be examples to the flock. To clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Third characteristic of a false teacher is that they are exploitive. Exploitive. I was watching an interview with a woman who was involved in a ministry led by a false teacher. One I actually know and have had personal experiences with. You know, 35 years later, his error is still continuing. She was being interviewed by a news media outlet. And the reporter asked her a very good question. Well, how can you keep track of this stuff? What's this? Because he promises anything humans crave. It's one tactic of a false teacher. They promise those sensual things that Peter says they chase after. And they can even promise good things, like peace, a happy marriage, a happy family, financial stability. All those are good things. But when the material is out of balance with the spiritual, or is overemphasized over the spiritual, we have a problem. Are you following Jesus because He is your Lord and Savior? Or are you following Jesus because some teacher says He'll give you things and Jesus will bless you? If a false teacher does not promise these things that humans crave, as she put it, they may take a different tactic. They may promise a deeper spiritual experience. We need to be very careful, dear brothers and sisters. I almost used Peter's term, agapitoi, beloved. Here's what we need to be very careful. Because a deeper spiritual experience is something we all should be seeking, pursuing, isn't it? Are we walking more closely with Jesus today than we did yesterday? Are we going deeper into the truths of the Word than we did last year? Are we seeing these qualities and characteristics that Peter reminds us of in the first chapter, growing in our lives in increasing measure? A deeper spiritual walk is what we should be pursuing, but
the false teacher can take advantage of that good and godly and necessary desire in your heart if you're not careful. How is this done? Well, they often claim direct revelation. God's and they are the exclusive purveyors of this truth. We have a special move of God going on. Can't find it anywhere else. Because the Spirit's fallen on this place. Perhaps it's a unique anointing. Sounds so attractive. Because we want more of God. We want more of Jesus. And they begin to teach questionable interpretations of the Scripture and novel concepts coming out of obscure passages of the Bible out of context and used as a foundation for a whole system of teaching. And if you would question them on that, the response you may get, well, you're just used to that old, dead, dry, traditional church that you came from. Here, we preach the Word with power and life. Oh, yeah. Who can't get excited about that? You see such teachers go beyond the Bible. The secrets of truth, the Bible's not enough. They draw from the Jewish Talmud. Perhaps from evil Christian legends and stories that have been fabricated throughout the centuries. They talk of number codes and hidden messages in the Bible revealed by computer analysis of the text. It's all different. It's all new. It's all secret. These deeper hidden truths. When you hear a teacher talk like that, run away. The exploitive often translates into the authoritative. They're the ones speaking for God in today's world. They may call themselves a prophet, they may call themselves an apostle. But to question them is to question God. And when you question the prophet, apostle, teacher, you run the risk of bringing God's condemnation on your head. And they use fear to maintain their following. This is not a rare aberration. Although we may not want it, there are churches in this area. There are churches in small towns across the country. There are churches in big cities. There are small churches like ours and huge congregations. There are infected people. And this is destructive, as Peter warns us. People are being pulled from the way of truth, abandoning their faith, even denying the master who bought them, as Peter said. There are believers walking around with broken faith, don't know why God doesn't answer my prayers. I don't get close to God. I can't go to church anymore because I've been so damaged and wounded emotionally. There are broken families. You leave the church of a false teacher, and you have family members who stay. They may be told not to communicate with you, not to talk to you. You're being shunned because you left the way of the Lord. You're an apostate. This is happening. I've seen it with my own eyes. Someone and who's been through an experience like this under a false teacher. And they may say something to you like, I've read the Bible, I've gone to church, and I've tried Jesus. He just doesn't work. Have you heard anybody say something like that to you? That's as if taking a test drive, deciding the car's not worth buying. What is it about Jesus that didn't work? Well, the Jesus I know does. Maybe you haven't been introduced to the real Jesus. Lives are being damaged. It creates a broken witness for true believing churches. Because it's easy for the world to readily equate us with what's going on under the false teachers. We get all lumped together. That's just crazy stuff over there, Christianity. And that's why God takes us very seriously. That's why Peter is warning us against this. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. And their destruction is not asleep. And every time I contemplate this, I think of Paul. I think of Paul. I'm just going to turn in my NIV here real quick. Paul in Ephesus. He's talking to the Ephesian elders as he's about to leave. This is Acts chapter 20. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and fear, although I was severely but the plots. You know, but I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I declared to Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace. Paul himself recognized what Peter was saying. But they're at the door. As soon as I leave, they'll be in among you. Be on guard. Be on guard. I'm going to read the remainder of our passage to you. But I want you to see it in its context. Verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, He condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if He rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiled passion and despise authority. This is not a didactic passage on angels, Noah, Lot, Sodom, and Gomorrah. Peter's not teaching us about incidents. So we're not going to ask, what kind of chains are the angels bound with? What are they made of? And what is this gloomy darkness? That's not the point. The point that Peter's making is God always responds to darkness, but preserves His people in the midst of it. So you, my readers, Peter's saying, you're like Lot. You're greatly distressed by the conduct of those around you. In their licentious lifestyle, God will carry you through this. How do we, as a church, respond to false teaching? It's going to be here. We're going to encounter somewhere tonight. As long as I'm standing here with the help of God and by the power of His Spirit, it's not going to be from this pulpit. But we will encounter it. How do we respond to it? Well, we have to be so grounded in the truth. I've told you these 3 points before, and I'll repeat them time and time again until you remember them on your own. And you live them out. Search the Scriptures every day. Be in the Word. Be a Berean. Test and examine everything carefully. And learn to think biblically. Become so familiar with the truth when you see the falsehoods, you'll be able to identify them immediately. As Paul says, we will not be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by the craftiness of deceitful schemes, but rather we will speak truth in love and grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. You have to protect yourself first from the false teachings. grounded in the truth. Dedicated to the Word. But as you encounter other people who are under questionable teaching, can you speak the truth in love? Be very aware that you may be under a manipulative, exploitive system. They're wounded. They're hurt. They need the healing power of Jesus Christ. But it's been so distorted for them to be able to see what the truth is false. They may take your friendship, your prayers, your love and your nurturing to bring about the healing they need in their life. Are you willing to stand up and do that? Are you going to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints? Are you going to be a believer? Dedicate to the truth. Father God, my heart is grieved this morning that error has come into your body. But in your word, you make it clear that this is no surprise to you. I pray for every person, every member, every person who's affiliated or has any connection with Living Hope Church, pastor, president, that you would guard and protect them against destructive heresies. That by your Spirit you would prod them into a deeper exploration of your Scriptures. You've promised us the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. By your Spirit, take us there. Keep our minds sharp and alert as Peter has encouraged us to do. And then, Father, let's be sensitive to those that we know that may be under a false teacher who may be struggling spiritually because of that, Lord. That we can be your voice of reality. And that we can be the balm that can heal their hearts and spirits, Lord, as you work through us and in us, Lord. Let's stand for the truth, Lord. Allow us to plant our feet firmly in the Scriptures and not move from there. Defending your very God-breathed words with vigor and with passion. And with power. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. After a message like this, I need the last song from the worship team. I took a peek at what it was. We're going to end on a more upbeat note.